Well, good evening, everyone. It's a great pleasure and privilege to be with you this evening, and indeed over the course of this weekend at Lakeside Church. It was back in January, I think, that Pastor Clive got in touch with me and invited me to come. And we had a couple of problems, as it were, well, challenges to overcome. First was setting a date. And Clive said he wanted a time in the first half of the year. So we just got inside, a couple of weeks to spare. And then there was the challenge of what particular subject to emphasize, what particular aspect of Jesus to talk about. Of course, there are so many ways in which one can look at the lovely person of Jesus. And so tonight and over the course of the weekend, we're going to look at the human nature of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, which is a terrific subject in itself. And I'd like to just share with you a quotation from the writings of Ellen White. It's from Selected Messages, Book 1. And she says this: "The human nature of the Son of God is everything to us. It is the golden chain that binds our souls to Christ and through Christ to God. This is to be our study. Christ was a real man. He gave proof of his humility in becoming a man. Yet he was God in the flesh. When we approach this subject, we would do well to heed the words spoken by Christ to Moses at the burning bush: 'Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground.' We should come to this study with the humility of a learner, with a contrite heart. And the study of the incarnation of Christ is a fruitful field which will repay the searcher who digs deep for hidden truth." And I pray that that will be our experience this evening and tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon as we just consider some aspects of this tremendous subject, the human nature of Jesus. What I would like to do is to look at two of the statements of Jesus upon the cross. And then tomorrow morning, we'll look at the journey that Jesus took from the eternal past to the present and on into the future. A journey that involved over 30 years here on earth as a man. But with those thoughts in mind, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of just coming together this evening. We pray now for your mercy and blessing as we study this subject, that you would enable us to see Jesus, and that we would stand in renewed awe and adoration of who he is and what he's done for us. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing acts, final hours, last words. All these together can be a reflection of a life that is well lived. The closing acts of a person's life can be memorable and meaningful. Final words, by their very nature, are powerful and poignant. And that was certainly true of Jesus. During those few hours that he hung on that center cross on Calvary, he spoke seven times. Seven very simple statements, only about 60 words or so. And yet those words, those statements, have provided rich material, in particular for preachers, but also in general for every follower of Jesus. Just seven statements. Just 60 or so words, and yet those statements encompass some of the great themes of the Bible. Jesus prayed a prayer of forgiveness for the sinful world, specifically for those who were tormenting him and putting him to death. He spoke a word of salvation to a no-hope or no-good thief. He promised him paradise. He spoke a word of provision, of care for his mother. He uttered a tremendous cry of abandonment my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Illustrating the tremendous cost of our salvation. He uttered a cry of victory, declaring the end of Satan's rebellion. And his final word was a word of trust, just leaving himself in the hands of his Father. Tremendous themes encompassed in those very simple statements. And yet in the midst of all of those profound statements, we have a very simple cry that's just recorded in John's Gospel. John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. There we read these words. I'm reading from the New International Version. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Very simple statement. Very simple cry. I'm thirsty. You see, crucifixion operated upon two main principles. First of all, everything possible was done to inflict the maximum amount of pain upon the unfortunate victim. And secondly, every ingenious device was used to prolong that pain for as long a period as possible. Jesus did not receive any special treatment. He was given no concession. He went through the full rigors of crucifixion. And yet, for most of the time, with this one exception, he made no reference to his physical sufferings. That's what makes this statement so unique. It's the only statement from the lips of Jesus that refers to the tremendous physical suffering through which he passed on the cross. And this evening, I'd just like to share with you some insights from this simple statement. I'm thirsty. This statement demonstrates the reality of the human nature of Jesus. This simple statement, I am thirsty, speaks of the humanity of Jesus. Now, here we're faced with a mystery. This mystery is referred to in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. This is widely regarded as one of the earliest creeds, one of the earliest statements of faith in the Christian church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And there Paul writes, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Tremendous statement of faith, but notice how it begins. He appeared in a body. Jesus was human. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Now that has provided a rich source of controversy down through the centuries, and especially in the first 300, 400 years of the history of the Christian church. Various theories were put forward to try and explain this mystery. Genuinely, people tried to grapple with this great mystery, this great certainty. But there were various flaws in the theories that were put forward. And it was at a church council in the middle of the 5th century AD that what is known as the Orthodox view of the nature of Jesus was put forward. And in basic terms, it is this: Jesus was truly God and truly man. Jesus was 100% divine. He was also 100% human. It's a certainty, but it's a mystery. And also those two natures, the human nature and the divine nature were united in the one person of Jesus. Really, this is not a subject for speculation, but one that should provoke awe and adoration. The wonder of the mystery of godliness. Jesus was truly human. And in the gospel accounts, we have many evidences of his human nature. He was born as a baby, a helpless, vulnerable baby in the stable in Bethlehem. He grew up, he developed, just as you and I do and did. He was subject to human frailties. He got hungry. Remember the story of the wilderness temptations? He got tired. That's why he fell asleep on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. He experienced a full range of human emotions. He knew what it was like to be joyful, to be sorrowful, to be disappointed, frustrated, let down, abandoned, misunderstood. He knew all of those emotions and experiences. Throughout the Gospel accounts, we have glimpses of the genuine human nature of Jesus. And this simple cry on the cross, "I'm thirsty," reflects the reality of the human nature of Jesus. He was not oblivious to pain. He suffered as a man in those final few hours and before the cross and on the cross itself. And remember Jesus' position. He was from all eternity. He was the commander of the heavenly host. He was the creator of heaven and earth. Isn't it amazing that the maker of heaven and earth had parched lips? That the Lord of all glory was crying out for a drink? And he had the power to satisfy his need. After all, it was Jesus who provided water for the Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus turned the water into wine, his first miracle, whilst here on earth. But he performed no miracle for himself. "I'm thirsty." This simple statement demonstrates the reality of the human nature of Jesus. When we look onto Jesus, we are looking at someone who was one of us, who was human, who understands what it is like to go about in a body with all its frailties and weaknesses and limitations. This statement, "I'm thirsty," also demonstrates the intensity that was suffered by Jesus, of the pain that was suffered by Jesus. Jesus passed through many agonies through those final hours before the cross and on the cross itself. His most intense agonies were spiritual and emotional. In the book Desire of Ages, Ellen White writes this in her chapter on the sufferings of Jesus at Calvary. "The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt." Think of that. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. Jesus went through intense emotional and spiritual agony. But that doesn't take away from the reality of the physical pain through which he passed. A suffering that's expressed in that simple statement, "I'm thirsty." Consider what Jesus did go through physically. It is a terrible catalogue of torment and abuse. During those trials in the Sanhedrin and before Herod, and then before Pilate, Jesus was repeatedly punched. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was blindfolded. And his tormentors shouted at him, "Who hit you, Jesus? Tell us." He was manhandled, pushed around. He was scourged. A scourging involved 39 lashes of the whip. In that whip was embedded pieces of lead or bone, which were guaranteed to tear out a piece of flesh whenever it made contact with a body. Many people died as a result of a scourging. Jesus was scourged twice. And then he was crucified. And as we have said, he was not spared anything of the rigors of crucifixion. And yet Jesus suffered all of that without a complaint, without uttering one word that could be construed as wanting revenge or threatening retaliation. He suffered all that in a majestic and dignified silence. But it seems that just in those last few moments before he died on the cross, there was a revival, as it were, to suffering. Again, in that chapter in the book Desire of Ages, Ellen White writes, "When the darkness lifted from the oppressed spirit of Christ, he revived to a sense of physical suffering." Hence that simple statement, "I'm thirsty." That statement was not an appeal for pity. It was not a request to alleviate suffering, but rather it was an expression of the intense agony through which Jesus was passing. And we find that those who were around the cross responded to his suffering. Notice, for example, John 19 and verse 29. John 19 and verse 29. "A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge in a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And he had a drink." Compare that with the account found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 48. Matthew 27 and verse 48. "Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink." Now, this was not the first time that Jesus had been offered a drink whilst hanging on the cross. Earlier, he had been offered a drink, but he refused it. That's recorded there in Matthew 27 and verse 34. "There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it." And the reason why he refused that drink was because it was drugged. That drink was given to crucifixion victims in order to alleviate the pain, to benumb their senses. But Jesus refused that drink because he wanted to taste death and suffering at its most bitter. He wanted to have his mind clear as he went through that experience. When Dr. Samuel Johnson, the great literary critic and writer, was told that he only had a short time to live, he responded by saying this, "Then I will take no more painkillers or even opiates, For I have prayed that I may render up my soul to God unclouded. And that was true of Jesus as well. He wanted to have a clear mind as he went through this tremendous suffering. He was resolved to taste death at its most bitter. And so he went through this horrible ordeal. Tremendous spiritual anguish, emotional agony, loss of blood, pain, and toil. And all of this was foreshadowed by the psalmist hundreds of years previously. Turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verses 19 to 21. Jesus knew that all things had been fulfilled, and here was another fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 69 and verse 19. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Jesus went through that physical pain, that suffering for us. That simple statement demonstrates the fact that Jesus understands pain. He knows what it is like to suffer. And for those of us enduring pain, undergoing suffering, here is testimony to the fact that Jesus cares and he understands. He knows what that is like. This simple statement reflects the intensity of Jesus' pain. He knows what it is like to suffer. I'm thirsty. This statement declares the reality of the human nature of Jesus. It's also an indication of his intense agony. This simple statement also shows that Jesus can sympathize with suffering. He can sympathize with suffering. During the years that I did ministerial training, we dealt with a number of fairly big questions, or at least we were told they were fairly big questions. And I recall that in one of my classes, we dealt with something that is known as the synoptic problem. Now, the synoptic problem has to do with the relationship between the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke. There's quite a similarity in the material found in those three Gospels. And basically, the synoptic problem is, well, who wrote first? And who borrowed from whom? Did Mark write his gospel first, and then Matthew and Luke borrowed from him? Or did Matthew write his gospel first, and did Mark borrow from him? Or did they borrow from another source? The synoptic problem. You know, I've been a pastor now for nearly 17 years. And no church member in the various congregations that I've had the privilege of serving has ever come up to me and said, you know, Pastor, I'm really perplexed about the synoptic problem. Could you explain this to me? Could you go through it to me and just help me to make some sense of it? And that's been true of other questions that we looked at in our training as well. No one's ever asked. But I tell you one question that is asked frequently. Why do people suffer? Why suffering? Why pain? Why is it that innocent people get hurt? Why is life so unfair? And where is God in the midst of all those experiences? That question crops up again and again in different forms. And those questions are natural and they're legitimate. But I would like to suggest to you this evening that those questions need to be taken to the cross. And they need to be taken to the feet of Jesus. I don't believe that we have a full answer to those questions this side of eternity. But if we take those questions looking unto Jesus, if we take those questions to the cross, we have a relief to the tension that we experience in trying to answer them, and trying to deal with them. The late John Stott, great Anglican churchman, wrote this in his book of testimony. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. And that is what the cross shows, and that is what this simple statement declares: I'm thirsty. God, Jesus, they are not remote from sorrow. They are not aloof from pain and suffering, because Jesus himself suffered. God suffered looking down at the pain and tribulation that his son was going through. The Trinity, the Godhead, God, Father, Holy Spirit, know what it is like to suffer. And they're not unmoved by suffering. They experienced it themselves. All of that is encaptured in this simple statement: I am thirsty. As you probably know, those who are best at comforting others who are going through a terrible experience are those who have gone through the experience themselves. Those who have lost a loved one, they are comforted best by those who have gone through a similar experience. And we could come up with many other examples. Apparently, some tribes of Red Indians in the North American continent have a saying that in order to understand another person, you must walk in their moccasins for a fortnight. And in a sense, that's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He walked in our moccasins. God is, if you like, the chief of police who knows what it's like to be in the beat, because he experienced that in Jesus. God is the chief executive who knows what it's like to be in the shop floor or in the factory, where it hurts, where it matters. The English author Dorothy Sayers expresses it this way in her book, The Man Born to be King. For whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and lack of money to the worst horrors, pain, humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace, and felt it well worthwhile. And that was all made possible through Jesus becoming human. And so that simple statement demonstrates the fact that Jesus feels our pain, he cares. He himself has experienced life at the sharp end, as it were. And so in conclusion, we have that simple statement: I'm thirsty. Jesus experienced suffering. He was truly human. He knows what it's like to deal with the limitations and frustrations of the human condition. He is not removed. He is not aloof from our sorrows, because rather he is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that, I pray, will be a source of comfort to all of us. And so whatever our need, whatever our pain, our problem, our hurt, we are encouraged to bring it all to Jesus. Scripture encourages us to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Are you battling against pain and suffering? So did he. Do you feel misjudged or misunderstood? So was he. Are there times when you feel abandoned and forlorn and lonely? So was he. Are there times when you feel in a dark place and you can't see a way through? He was in such a place as well. He understands and he cares. And so I leave you with this word of encouragement. Our scripture text really for the weekend, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.